If you would stand with me, if you are able, for the reading of God's word from Matthew chapter 24. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Our sermon title this morning is called Left Behind. So some of you who are a little older, you probably remember that title. It was a big book series. It was very popular. Also, movies. This has been kind of a theme for people like me that used to work with summer camps. I was a counselor at a summer camp, and so it was very popular to have a movie night. And the movie night was kind of like, it wasn't the big night of the week, because the big night was the campfire night when you go and give your testimony and throw your stick in the fire. But this could be the lead up to that big campfire night. So it'd be a movie night. And if you really wanted extra points with the campers, a good movie was some kind of a film about the end times, some kind of film about the rapture. In the cabins, we would have devotions, and sometimes you'd ask, well, what do you want to study? So oftentimes it would come up, let's do Revelation, you know? And if I would tell them, well, the Revelation is really the revelation of Christ, that didn't go over as well as just talking about the end times. So we all want to think about the end times, and this is definitely talking about things to come. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. When we're speaking of left behind, sometimes you have the bumper sticker theology. Have you ever seen bumper stickers? There is this one bumper sticker that sometimes you see, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. I was wondering, should we even give those people driver's licenses if that's true? I don't know, but in general, in the left behind viewpoint of thinking or in those books and those movies, generally left behind, to be left behind is bad. You don't want to be left behind. To be taken away is to be good. So left behind is bad, taken away is good. So we're going to be dealing with themes of the second coming. And before we start, there's the teaching of the rapture and the second coming. We're not going to be talking about any themes about the rapture. If you believe in the rapture, that's fine. But what we're going to be talking about is, in this passage, is the second coming. Or as it's referred to in this passage, the coming of the Son of Man. And the coming of the Son of Man, only the Father knows the time. Not the angels, not the Son, and not the master of the house. So only the Father knows the time, not the angels, not the Son, not the master of the house. So let's get into the passage and let's talk about it. First, we have like it was then, so it is now. Like then, so now. Pastor Keith has been going through Genesis, and he covered the days of Noah. This passage is saying that like the days of Noah, so it is now. In verse 38, it says, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus and the flesh had come the first time. This is the time of the year when some churches celebrate Advent of Jesus' appearing for the first time. Jesus is talking about his appearance for the second time, when he will come again, the coming of the Son of Man, the terrible day of judgment. And so he said, As it was in the days of Noah, so it is now. Like it was then, so it is now. In those days, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, marrying and giving in marriage. These things are not sinful in themselves. We think of those before the flood as being especially sinful, so that God was forced to wipe them off the earth. No, these things were not sinful in themselves. In fact, Jesus was accused of eating and drinking. Jesus himself blessed the wedding at Cana. So what I believe this eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage is talking about, it's kind of code for life in general. Life is going on and people are unaware. Life in general is going on and that people are unaware of the coming judgment. That's what it's talking about. That as in the days of Noah, so it is now. That people are generally sinful and unaware. In the days of Noah, they were sinful and deserving judgment, and yet they were unaware. And in our day, people are sinful and deserving judgment, and yet unaware. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned, and all means all. And then Romans 6:23 says that all deserve judgment. For the wages of sin, what we all deserve is death. We all deserve to be swept away in judgment, and judgment is coming. So as we're talking about this passage, for a minute, get the Left Behind books out of your head. In those books, to be left behind is bad, taken away is good. So to be left behind in those books is bad, to be taken away is good. But in our scripture today, to be taken away or to enter the ark is good. To remain and be swept away is bad. And so that's the ironic thing, is that in this passage, the ones who remain are the ones who are saved. They're the ones who are in the ark. They're the ones who are in safety. The ones who are taken away are the ones who are swept away in judgment. And the flood represents judgment. The flood, of course, didn't represent judgment. The flood was judgment. But the flood represents also the judgment that is coming. So let's get into our passage. Verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. So again, in the Left Behind books, the one who is taken, that's a good thing. The one who is left, that's a bad thing. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying that in that day, as life goes on in general, and the eating and drinking, marrying and giving of marriage, there will be two men in the field, and one will be taken and one left. The one taken in this passage is bad in the sense that this is judgment. This one will be taken away to judgment, and the one who's left will be spared, will have life. So the one who is left behind, this is good. Being left behind is good in this sense. Being taken away represents judgment. Okay, verse 43. Now let's talk about the master of the house. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Now, who is the master of the house? Who is who? This is one of those passages similar to the Good Samaritan, where the question is, who is who in this parable? Who is who in this? Who is the Good Samaritan? Who is the man on the side of the road? And we've studied that before. This is one of those kind of passages. Who is the master of the house? I believe that the master of the house is the devil. He is the master of this world. And all of us are born by default into his kingdom. And so it takes a divine work of God to take us out of that kingdom of darkness and bring us into this kingdom of light. And it happens through Christ and his cross. And when Jesus came the first time, he was like the thief coming into this kingdom of darkness. And the master was really unaware of everything that was happening until it was over, until after the resurrection. But Jesus came in like the thief, and he actually took for himself his people, and he won salvation for his people. And so the master of the house was unaware that Christ was coming and taking what was his, in a sense. But Jesus won what was his by his blood and took his people for himself. And so Jesus came as a thief in the night, and God's word tells us that even the devil was unaware. He's not omniscient. The devil is not omniscient. He's a created being, and he did not get this. He did not see this coming. The devil really thought that he was stopping Jesus by causing the death of Jesus. But the ironic thing was the death of Jesus was what was literally saving his people, saving God's people, and crushing the serpent's head at the same time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this." So we have rulers of this age in the kingdom of darkness, humans who are going along with being led according to the devil's plans, and the devil and his kingdom of darkness itself. "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit." So they were looking at Jesus right in the eye, face to face, and they didn't get it. And they felt like if they put him to death, that it would just end it all. But in God's plan, that was the opening of a whole new world, because we find that Jesus was the ark, that when those people in the time of Noah were, when Noah's family were called into the ark, they were called into life and safety, safe in the ark. And Jesus is the ark. And so as you trust in him, you are entering that ark of safety. And there's only one door, and that ark is Christ. So Jesus is the thief breaking into the master's house, taking his people from the kingdom of darkness and placing them in the kingdom of light. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the king of glory. So it's the king coming into the master's house. He's the king of glory. And yet, this is one of those ways that Satan was just unaware. Because when Satan was tempting Jesus, he thought that Jesus really wanted this earthly kingdom. Obviously, he offered it all to Jesus. He said, "Look at all the kingdoms of the world. They're yours. You want them? Take them." That's not what Jesus came for. He came for you. He came to save you by his blood. He came to die for you. And that is his glory. Jesus's glory is not the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus's glory is the cross. Jesus's true glory is the cross. And so as Pastor Keith talks about this chiasm, you remember the term chiasm, okay? Chi in the Greek alphabet is like the X. So it goes down. It's like a big funnel going down here and then coming out. And if you think of the timeline of history, we typically think of a linear timeline. Well, in God's timeline of history, it's a chiasm. All of history goes down to one point, and then from that one point goes out into eternity. But it all goes down into the one point, like a funnel going down to the one point and then out like a big X. So it's a chiasm. What's that one point? The one point is the cross. All of history comes down into that cross, and then it goes back out into eternity. That's why Jesus came. He came to be that ark of safety, that ark of life for his people. Jesus rescued his people, and in doing that, he crushed the serpent's head all in one blow. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And so Jesus's heel was struck, in a sense. Jesus died on that cross. And so his heel was struck, but at the same time, the serpent, the devil's head, was crushed. and your sins are forgiven, and you've been given new life in him. So therefore, in verse 42, God's word says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. And then on verse 44, it says, therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So be ready. Our passage says that in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just like we do now, life going on, and yet they were unaware. God's word is telling us, don't be unaware. The truth has come, and so walk in the truth. Don't be unaware. Certainly, don't be like the devil. Don't be unaware. But don't be unaware in the light of the truth. Now that we know what is really true, how should we live? First of all, we should be ready. We should be awake. We should be ready. The ark is the gateway to life. And so enter the ark. If you have not trusted Christ, the one who is the ark of salvation, the one who saves you from the flood of judgment, if you have not put your trust in him, trust into Christ, because he is the ark. There's only one door, and that is him. And he won that salvation for you through his blood on the cross. Not only is Christ the ark, but Christ was also swept away for you. Remember, we talked about how being left behind in this passage is good, because if you're left behind, you have life. Being in the ark is to be left behind and not be swept away. If you're in Christ, you have the assurance of being saved from judgment. And so, as in the days of Noah, all of those were swept away and only those in the ark were saved. I can tell you today that the Lord Jesus was swept away for you. You deserve to be swept away because of your sin. The wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to be swept away in judgment. Jesus was swept away for you. And he also provides salvation for you in his blood. And so as you trust into Christ, it's like entering the ark in a sense and being saved from the judgment to come for everyone. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he was swept away in judgment for you. He took that judgment for you. And through his blood, Hebrews says, without the shedding or giving of blood, there is no forgiveness. He gave his blood to purchase new life for you. So this is, if you think of the two kingdoms, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of life, he is literally taking you from the kingdom of darkness, placing you, he has placed you in the kingdom of light, and he did it, accomplished it through his blood on the cross. Now think about the days of Noah, and you had the ones who were left behind in the ark that were not swept away, waiting all those many days and weeks. And then what happened? The ark came and it rested. It rested on a mountain. There is rest for you in Christ. As that ark rested on a mountain, so you have rest in Christ. Christ is your rest. Christ is your Sabbath rest. You not only receive salvation and you not only receive freedom from judgment in Christ, but you also receive the rest that comes from being united to Christ. Christ is your rest. And then also, if you remember from our sermons before, there was the sign of the rainbow, that as the ark finally rested on the mountain, we see Noah and his family come out and make sacrifices that were typical, that pointed forward to the sacrifice who would come in Christ. And God gave his rainbow sign. There was this sign in heaven of this ark. It's kind of like a war bow, like Pastor Keith mentioned before. It's like this bow and arrow, like a war bow, a great big bow, except it's not pointed down at God's people in judgment. It's pointed upward back to God, because God took that punishment upon himself in Christ. And so Christ is your rest. Christ is your promise. Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to you. And so as that rainbow was the sign of God's promise, you have the fulfillment of God's promise in Christ. The stuff I'm talking about now is not hypothetical. This is real. This is real blood, a real resurrection, real events that actually happened. This is real for you. But we still have this aspect of life of the already and the not yet. All of these things are already true. All of these things are true. And yet we're not really living in the full manifestation of them yet. Someday we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be actually with Christ in heaven. We will actually be sinless in reality. These things will actually be true. So there's an already and a not yet aspect. And so we are waiting for the day when Christ will come. For many, that second coming, the coming of the Son of Man, that is going to be a terrible thing because there will be this sweeping away in judgment. There'll be this taking away in judgment. And those who will be taken away will be judged. And thank God, we who are in Christ will remain. We will be saved from that judgment. But in the meantime, as we wait for that second coming, for us, the second coming will be joyful. For others, it will be judgment. For many, it will be judgment. But in the meantime, how are we to live? What are we to do? And God's word tells us that we should live according to the truth. God's word said, besides this, know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And so God's word exhorts us to walk in the truth. These things are true. Walk according to that truth. God's word tells us to cast off the works of darkness. Don't live as though these things had never happened. Live in the light of the truth. Live in the light that these things have happened and this is the truth for you. And put on the armor of light. As we finish, I'm going to just read a portion from Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. This is God's will for you in this time, that you put on the armor of light, that you not be unaware. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Truth, sound familiar? And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That sounds like a lot to do. And I know that it's possible to feel like, how am I going to do this every day? How do I really put all this stuff on? And what does it mean to put on? And even if I do it, how do I do it? And how do I know that I've really done it? Let me just simplify it. All of these things are Christ. Like the ark was Christ. Like the door was Christ. The means of salvation is Christ. It's all Christ. As you trust Christ, as you trust him, stand in him. In Christ, you have all of these things because Christ is your armor. Christ is your ark. Christ is the one from who saves you from being swept away, from being taken away in judgment. Christ is the one who gives you his own character for his own glory. And Christ is your armor in the meantime until he returns again. So may we stand in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has come so that we would not be swept away in judgment. We thank you for Christ having given himself to us as our armor, as our Savior, as our Master, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would walk in the truth, that we would walk in the light, that we would not be given to sin. We pray that we would give ourselves to righteousness and loving one another. And yet, Father, we thank you that when we do sin, we have forgiveness in Christ because we are righteous in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.